Just a show of hands. Anyone ever heard of Theophilus Thistle? Anyone? Theophilus Thistle? Not counted if you were at church this morning. No, we've had very few people. Let me tell you about Theophilus Thistle. Theophilus Thistle was a successful thistle sifter. He sifted a sieve full of unsifted thistles and he thrust 3,000 sifts. Oh my goodness, the first time all day. He thrust 3,000 thistles through the thick of his thumb. That's right, 3,000 thistles through the thick of his thumb. Oh, that's the third time I've said it today and about the 3,000th time I've said it this week. I wonder if you've ever said to yourself or a group of people, I got this. I can do it. I have. I've been saying it to myself all week as I've been getting to know Theophilus Thistle. At HTY, our youth group, we learn a memory verse each term. And each week we encourage those who've memorized it to come up and stand right here actually and perform it. And we put it to pop music to help remember it. And once a year seven boy volunteered and I was pretty encouraged because year seven boys haven't over the years been that keen. And I think it was maybe his second week and I was like, yes, power to him. He came up, the music started, I counted him in, one, two, three, four, and he stood there like, lips moving, nothing coming out. Halfway through I said to him, do you know the words? And he's like, nah. And just walks off. It's a true story. You can ask a lot of people in this room. I'm thinking, wow, how is that confidence? I can do this. I don't need to know. I'll figure it out. Like you when you go into exams. But can you remember where we left off? Jesus finishing with the apostles, but warning of something. Of what? Sifting. And so we come, don't we, tonight to the hour of Theophilus, the hour of temptation, the sift. You'll see on the outline that I'm going to take things tonight a bit differently. So have your Bibles ready. The meal is over. Verse 39, Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives. This is what he would do each day at the moment. Teach in Jerusalem at day, Mount Olives at night. Verse 40, on reaching the place, he said to them, the disciples, pray. How long ago do you think it was that he said, sifted by Satan? About half an hour? It's not that long a walk. Is Satan there on the Mount of Olives? Is Satan, as Peter would later write down, prowling around like a roaring lion? Pray, Jesus says, that you will not fall into temptation. He warned them that temptation was close. So the command, pray. The danger, temptation, the enemy, Satan, to lead them astray. 41, he withdrew about a stone's throw away and knelt down and prayed. Jesus always sought time with his Father, sometimes all night. He practices what he preaches, doesn't he? What did he pray? 42, Father, if you're willing, take this cup. What kind of prayer is this? I wonder if you've ever prayed in desperation. Remember last week we looked back to chapter 9 when he resolutely set his face? He knows what's coming, doesn't he? Is it a complaint? Why have you done this? Why would you do this? I don't know why you're putting me through this. No, it's not, is it? If you're willing, take this away, but not my will, but yours. Not a glutton for punishment. If there's another way, that would be okay, but your will before mine. I wonder if you have or would pray a prayer like this. Father, if you're willing, take this pain away. only if you're willing. Because I care more about what you want than about what I want right now. Jesus prayed. Would his father respond? 43. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. God is not distant. God hears. God responds. Not a change in situation, but strength from the angel who appears. But some may say, well, when I pray, an angel never appears, so that's something. Let's keep reading. 44. Being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. Luke says he prays in anguish. More than that, this famous description of sweat like drops of blood. When you hear something lots of times, it's easy for it to lose its impact, isn't it? Can anyone imagine the kind of overwhelming anxiety that would cause sweat to drop like blood? If we can't relate to being sentenced to death, what situation would even cause that feeling? Final exam, medical tests, operation results, speaking in front of people for the first time, peers, professors, maybe a big performance. Your palms are sweaty, knees weak, arms are heavy, there's vomit on your sweater already, mom's spaghetti. Jesus' anxiety Jesus' anxiety is on a whole nother level, isn't it? It's hard to imagine. It's hard to, you can't even sweat like blood. What's interesting is how God answers his prayer. Does God take his pain away? No, but strength to endure, to do God's will. I wonder if people ever share with you their thoughts or attitude about why God either doesn't exist or either isn't good because of the way people continue to suffer. If God was one of those things, he would end it, right? People heard that? I reckon this passage is one of the best responses to that problematic view. Why? Because God's son doesn't have his pain taken away, nor is he ignored by God. What does this mean? That God's will and our will, even the will of his own son, are not always the same. People have argued to me that if God was good, then he would take pain and suffering away. I totally get that from a human point of view. How could I not? How could you not? We suffer as humans. I want the pain to go away just like you do. But if God took the pain and suffering away in this moment, what would not have been forged? New covenant, new kingdom, new relationship, new life? Does this mean we always figure out why we're suffering like we did with Jesus? No, not necessarily. But it does mean that God's will is always right. And those who entrust themselves to it will be vindicated. Jesus went to prayer because of the trials and challenges ahead of him. He left the disciples with a warning, pray that you don't fall into temptation. 45, he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples and he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. While Jesus was praying, seeking his Father's help in his hour of need, desiring relief and to do his Father's will, does he find his friends and followers in prayerful support, praying for themselves and for him? No, he finds them sleeping. We've got Jesus overwhelmed with anxiety, turning to his Father for strength, and the disciples overwhelmed with emotional weariness, giving into sleep rather than finding strength in prayer. I'll be the first to admit that praying with eyes closed in bed is a great way to lose track and fall asleep. I'm sure one or two of you could relate. So, 46, he says again, get up and pray so you will not fall into temptation. He warns again, pray, don't fall, don't enter. Unlike their master who remained vigilant, his followers weren't with him. Get up, Jesus says, pray, don't fall. 47. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up. The man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. Out of nowhere, Judas appears. Why wasn't he praying with the disciples or sleeping with them? We haven't heard that he even left. The last time he was mentioned was when Satan entered him in verse 3. He must have been at the table for some of the meal. But Judas isn't alone, is he? There's a crowd with him. And what's he doing there? 47 goes on. Judas approached to kiss him. But we don't see it land, do we? Jesus interrupts in 48. Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Previously in this gospel, Luke has shown kisses as highly affectionate greetings. Can you imagine the implications of such an intimate greeting, yet betrayal from a friend? This kiss was like a knife through the heart. He's using his access to say, sorry, he's able to come close and plant one because he's a friend, but he's using his access, his ability to come close to say, this is the one. How treacherous. The rest of the disciples eventually realize what's going on. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And don't you love the disciples? Do you feel sometimes they're just like overexcited teenagers? Yeah, should we go? Should we strike? Only moments ago, Jesus had said, bring a sword. Maybe this is it. And it's funny, isn't it, the things they remember? But they aren't known for their wisdom in the Gospels, are they? They might say, I got this. But like Peter, they aren't ready for what's coming. If they knew the scriptures, the shepherd will be struck, the sheep will be scattered, would they have responded differently? They asked if they should strike, but did they wait for an answer? Verse 50, one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. In their panic, they gave in once again. Three times Jesus had told them he would be handed over to death. Yes, he'd told them to protect themselves, but not for this. But I wonder if any of you can relate. Have you ever been around people who just love to drag the name of God through the mud or other similar things? Like, for example, because of what some church leaders did, therefore all church leaders or all churches or all churchgoers. Have you wanted to respond strongly? You don't know what you're talking about. You just back off. You really want to give someone a piece of your mind. Maybe not chop their ear off, but talk it off. But what did we see Jesus do earlier that the disciples didn't do? He went to his Father in prayer. Not my will, but yours. Does this mean an argument is never the right course? No. But do your emotions ever get the better of you? Do you replay the conversation in your mind in order to put your opponent down? What would your response be if you were seeking your Heavenly Father's strength? This fight is not what Jesus wants. 51. No more of this. He touched the man's ear and healed him. Jesus isn't on the offensive. He heals the enemy. True to character. But do you notice he also doesn't simply hand himself over. He challenges them. 52. Am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. He calls out their hypocrisy and even their impotence in having to come at night. And more than this, he says it's their hour when darkness reigns. They aren't simply moving under the cover of darkness. He's talking about the darkness of their hearts and their actions. Consider this hour compared to Jesus' hour from the previous passage, one with shady deals and corrupt authorities and exchanges behind closed doors to get rid of irritatingly helpful people. The other, an hour of fulfillment, new covenant, new kingdom. Are they connected? Yes. Are they planned? Yes. Are those involved responsible for their actions? Of course. 54, they seized him. They led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. All the decisions have been made, including Peter. He's now the disciple in focus, following at a distance. He's got this. There's only one brave enough to follow. He's going to see what'll happen. 55. When some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. We've got a bit of a scene change here, don't we? It's suddenly a bit cozy, peaceful and quiet. The courtyard of the high priest, and Peter's in there too. Just walks in like he belongs, playing it cool. You ever done that? There's a way to do it, isn't there? Be where you don't belong. There's a way not to do it, of course. You know, look like everybody else. Don't stick out. Do as they do. Someone asks, can I help you? No, thanks. Peter grabs a seat by the fire. He's in with a chance, I reckon. 56. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looks closely. You can see it, can't you? A bead of sweat. The camera zooms in, the attention on Peter. This man was with him. Ah, run for the hills! The gig is up! Or is it? 57. He denied it. Woman, I don't know him. Can you hear the inner monologue? Just play it cool. Sit still. What do these people know? It won't matter what I say. 58. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Oh no, this is not good. People were not supposed to notice. It's getting tense. He tries again. Man, I am not. A bit more emphatic. Back off, would you? Why are you worrying about me? I'm just sitting here. I don't know that guy from a bar of soap. Sounds like Satan is knocking. 59. About an hour later, another asserted. Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. For a third time, someone noticed. The long gap hasn't let Peter off. He was with him. Just look at him. A Galilean, obviously. The proof is in the pudding. Surely now it's over, Peter. But no. He digs in. 60. Man, I don't know what you're talking about. It's a strong assertion, so Peter gives a strong response. I don't know what you're talking about. Why are you bothering me? Isn't he the one on trial? And it's the final nail in the coffin, isn't it? And before he could dig any more holes, the rooster crows. 61. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken before the rooster crows today. You will disown me three times. Oh, yeah. Jesus, the guy he doesn't know, has been there all along. Could he hear that? Whether he could or not, the memory of last night's conversation plus the implications of his comments have come back like an arrow in the heart. Jesus had told him the sifting of Satan was coming, and he was flippant. Can you even imagine the crushing emotional weight as this realization hits him? The denial, the rooster, the look from Jesus, remembering the warning and his own response. You know that feeling when you put your foot in it and no matter what you do, you just can't take it back? My trivial example of this is about spoiling a TV show for someone. The second to last episode had come out and I was hanging out with friends I watched it with. I asked if they'd seen it. One said quite strongly, "No, I haven't seen it. Don't say anything." Did I hear? Yes. Did I compute? No. Why did I respond? I don't know. Still, it was about 20 years ago. I remember it like it was yesterday. But I said, so-and-so main character died. And he just looked at me and said, "What the heck?" With a bit more. I hung my head in shame. What could I do? Couldn't take it back. Peter's situation is slightly more serious, isn't it? But what could he do? 62. He went outside and wept bitterly. Throughout the passage, we've seen reactions and responses in various situations. Only one person of all who've said they trust God, including the priest, sought God's help. Jesus. Though he was ditched, betrayed, and deserted. It's rare that we get insight into when temptations are coming, at least like we do in these passages. But the Bible gives some help, doesn't it? Paul says, not more than we can deal with. So that's a comfort. Peter says the devil is prowling, looking to devour. That's less of a comfort. Sometimes we help ourselves, don't we? We pray, talk to people, prepare our minds. Other times we don't help ourselves. We put ourselves in risky situations with people, by ourselves, in relationships, unintentionally and intentionally. How do we live with the challenges of temptation, with Satan prowling, God's strength, my weakness? And we've heard in these passages quite definitive terms, haven't we? Satan enters, Satan sifts. Jesus saying, "I prayed so your faith may not fail." This can make us worry, can't it? But it mustn't make us ask questions or make conclusions that it isn't making, such as, "If I give in to temptation, I will be lost." There are lessons from the disciples, as there are with Jesus, but we are not them. We can learn from their mistakes, but we are not doomed to their fate. We live on the victory and redemption side of the cross. Jesus has won. Forgiveness is given to all who ask. And we who ask know that we can't live however we please. Yes, of course, because that means we haven't truly said no to sin. And so now, let me grab my whiteboard. All good, Hugh. Hugo, forgot the O just then. That was slightly awkward. Okay. I think the Christian life now is like a six. That sounds a bit strange. Actually, I'm going to draw it this way because that makes more sense. It's like a six, okay? The upward stroke, just come a bit forward, the upward stroke is seeking God. So like upward here, seeking God. Pursuing him in our actions, our attitude, our language, our decisions, and all sorts of things. But Satan, he's crafty, isn't he? He's always like, Jeff. Jeff. What about this thing? Come and check this out. Come and look at this instead. And then I come over here and fall and stumble. And for some reason, despite looking at God's goodness, I fall. I desired something Satan offered. You might be able to relate. Didn't have the resolute perseverance of my Lord. It might have been for a moment. It might have been for a while. It might have been deliberate. It might have been planned. It might have been thought out. And when we reflect on that, sometimes it can really dig deep. It can really hurt, can't it? It feels like sometimes that we might fall from grace, fall from God. But we don't fall from God in a relationship with Him because of temptation, because of grace, because of our relationship with Him, and because of forgiveness. Because we're not here because of ourselves, we're here because of Him. And so, because of forgiveness and grace, we can come back again. And we begin fixing our eyes on God again, turning back to Him in His grace. And you know why this is a 6 instead of a 0? There's no time frame. There's no time frame in this 6. It's just an image, but there's no time frame. You know why it's not a 0? Because in my failure, I learned a lesson as I grew again. As we grow, we get to know God better. We get to know ourselves better. We learn how Satan works. All the while, growing closer to God. But you know what? Never putting off sin completely, but learning again. And the 6 continues. Leaning on God's strength, submitting to God's will, continually turning back to Him, resting in His grace. Oh, fell over. I wonder if you know how you're being tempted at the moment. I wonder if you know where you are on the 6. What might bring you from here to here? From here to here? Being real with some sin that you're wrestling with at the moment. Recognizing something in your heart and turning back to God. Resting in the grace and turning back to God. What might bring you from here to here? That is praying like Jesus encouraged His disciples to pray and leaning on Him. Leaning on His strength instead of not leaning on it. How about I finish? And to do that, we'll think again about the example of Jesus, who didn't flee from what was before Him, but turned to prayer. So let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for the salvation and forgiveness we have in our Lord. Thank You for the example of Peter who failed, but who You still forgive in Your grace and renewed. Whatever our temptation is at the moment, would You give us Your strength and help us so that we don't enter and fall. May we fix our eyes on You and not fall asleep. May we be real with our temptation and sin so that when the hour comes, we might recognize it and lean on Your strength. May we not be overcome with temptation, But if we do fall and fail, help us to lean on your grace and come back to you remembering your love and goodness. Amen.